was there. And you know, here he was, hearing and asking. Note that. Respectfully listening and respectfully asking. In other words, he didn't intrude over the top of his elders. He showed the most profound respect, beginning to listen and to answer, first of all. But verse 47 said, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." So you see, whilst he was hearing and listening and asking questions to begin with, he also answers questions. And you can picture the scene as these rabbis would be there. And this, they give their exposition to the law and the meaning of the Passover. And out of the crowd, a question would come from this boy. A penetrating question. And you know, brethren and sisters, when you go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he always asked questions about his own messiahship. Whose son is he? It was always those penetrating questions. How then does David call him Lord? And wherever you find him putting questions to these people, it's always those penetrating questions. To the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection, and only to accept the first five books of the Bible, how do you prove resurrection from the first five books of the Bible? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Silence them. And this boy was developing along those lines. He wouldn't be there just simply to make a fool of those teachers. That was not his purpose. He would be there penetrating with his questions to get them to see the center of that law. And they couldn't answer him. And so the question goes back to the boy. Imagine Hillel, 100 years of age, looking at those beautiful little eyes and saying, "Boy, I don't know. Have you got an opinion?" And he had an opinion. And you know, brothers and sisters, Luke says they were astonished. Do you know what that Greek word means? It's one of the strongest Greek words that is found in the gospel records. It literally means they thought they were mad. They would turn to each other and Hillel would say, "Did you hear that? Am I hearing right? Am I crazy?" They thought they were absolutely crazy listening to that child. You turn to Psalm 119, brethren and sisters. You look at this. This is the sort of thing that was going on. And that's the word that Luke uses. A word which means they thought they were mad. Listen to Psalm 119 and verse 97 to 100. Psalm 119 verse 97 said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." And there were all the ancients. There was the top grade in the land. And the boy knows from Psalm 119 that because he kept those precepts, he knew more than his ancients. And they said, "We are out of our mind. We cannot believe this. We must be bereft of our senses. Is it really true what's happening here?" As this boy came forth with his answers, first of all listening and asking questions, but in the end, having to answer them for himself. Now his mother and his guardian walked in verse 48 of Luke chapter 2. What does Luke say about that? Luke says that when they saw him, they were amazed. Can you imagine it, brethren and sisters, looking everywhere? The last place they would look, of course, is in the school, because the age limit is 15. But in desperation, they couldn't find him. They stumble in the school, and imagine them walking in. This crowd of children, all sitting on their fours, perhaps in the fore quarter there. And the raised benches of the doctors. And imagine them walking in, probably at a precise moment, when Hillel's sitting there like this. And the little boy is telling him about the law. His mother's mouth would fall open, and Joseph would stare at him. Luke says they were amazed. What a sight that would have been, brethren and sisters. And in their anxiety, in the heat of the moment, when probably, I suppose, humanly speaking, they had every justification for being annoyed, she said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt so with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." We're very sorry. You've upset us, boy. Your father and I are upset, and we've been looking for you. What have you done this for? You know, brethren and sisters, that poor woman was wrong on two counts. She was wrong on two counts, and Jesus put her right, respectfully. He went down later on and was subject unto them. This is not a rebellious child, but she's wrong, and she's wrong on two counts. The first count is this, in verse 49. Why, how is it that ye sought me? In other words, you should have come here first. I've been with you 12 years. You ought to have known where I would have been. What made you look at other places? All that is implicit in those words. Why would you think I'd be there playing with the children? Or here, dilly-dallying around in foolishness when I know my responsibilities as a child? Why did you not seek me here? You ought to come here first. Because you know me. That was the first three things she was wrong. And the second thing was, Joseph was not his father. I and thy father have sought thee. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Mother, of all the women in the world, you ought to know that he's not my father. Don't you know that? You know, brethren and sisters, it might seem incredible to us that she didn't know, but it's equally incredible to know that he did at the age of 12. He did. And he himself later on said, no man could know the Father but the Son. And no man could know the Son but the Father. And in that statement, what he's trying to say is that if you know the Father, you know his purpose. You know all about him. It's a comprehensive term. And when he said, must I be about my father's business, brothers and sisters, the fact that he called him my father means that Jesus not only knew his identity as the Son of God, but the destiny of the Son of God. Mother, of all people, you ought to know that. And so she was wrong on the second count. What was his father's business? You know, some say that in the Greek it should be rendered, wist ye not, I must be in my father's house. It's not right. Actually, business is as good a translation as any. Because literally in the Greek it is, wist ye not that I must be about the things of my father. The things of my father. Now, brethren and sisters, I believe we have a little clue as to the main topic of discussion that day before those rabbis. And you know, when I got this little clue and I looked through it, it absolutely suits the occasion like a hand in a glove. In Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle had this to say. What were the things of his father that he was talking about that day? You listen to the apostle Paul. In speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the great sacrifice for sin, for the sins of the world, fulfilling the terms of the law, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and then he quotes Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the top of the scroll, the Greek has it, in the top of the scroll, point number one, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. That's Psalm 40. But look how Paul prefaces that. Listen. When he cometh into the world, he saith. Why would he say that? When he cometh into the world, he saith. Luke gives us the clue that Jesus at the age of 12, there's the first introduction we have of Jesus into the Jewish cosmos, the world, the order of things that are Jewish. And I believe that Paul is perhaps indicating, brethren and sisters, that the topic of conversation that day was Psalm 40. When he cometh into the world, he saith. And if, we're not going to go back to Psalm 40 because I haven't got the time against that clock. But in Psalm 40 it says, Jesus, the Messiah says, I have preached thy truth in the great congregation. The great congregation. And there they were in a semicircle. I have not withheld thy faithfulness from the great congregation. Now imagine Jesus probing them with his questions about the law. Sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, trespass offering. And all those offerings, brothers and sisters. And you know, what Psalm 40 is doing is this. It mentions all of them. All the sacrifices of the law are mentioned in Psalm 40. But then it goes on to say, thy law is within my heart. I come to do thy will, O God. Brethren and sisters, the word heart in Psalm 40 is badly translated. It's got nothing to do with the heart, although that's a lovely thought. It's got nothing to do with that. The word means intestines. Matter of fact, the word is rendered 42 times the womb. And under the law of Moses, when they made a sacrifice, be it a sin offering, or a burnt offering, a trespass offering, a peace offering, whatever sacrifice was made, God's portion was the internal fat around those organs of the body, the liver and so forth, which purified the bloodstream. They took away that fat, not the superfluous fat, but that fat, and laid it upon the altar, and that was God's portion of all the sacrifices. That was the center of them. And the Lord's questions would probe them on that, until they had to ask him about his understanding, and he would point out that of all the sacrificial code, there was in the center of them the thing that God wanted done. Thy will, O God, I come to do, he said. Now, brothers and sisters, that fat which surrounded the internal organs was God's portion in the offering. It was symbolic of the word developed in people. Listen to Samuel. Better to obey than to sacrifice. Now listen. And to hearken than the fat of rams. That was an exposition of that point. Listening to God's word, developing the fat internally, so that when the body is opened, with the word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. When the body is opened, the word of God is found in the people who take it in through their ears. I come to do thy will, O God. And so the apostle, I believe, introduces us to that day when our Lord Jesus Christ would have been speaking about the center of the law and bringing home to them that there would come one who says, I come to do thy will, O God. Clearly implying that the law of Moses was not what God really was God's really will. That wasn't his will, brethren and sisters. There was another will of God. And what was that? This is the will of God, said Jesus in John chapter 6, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's the will of God. God is not willing, says Peter, that any should perish. And that's the will of God that Jesus Christ came to do. Now, of course, after that incident, brethren and sisters, they return back to Nazareth. We come back to Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, absolutely astonished, take that child with them. The rabbi's gone away to shake their head and to go and get tested by a psychiatrist to see whether they're still sane and whether what they had actually seen that day had really happened. It had been the talk of the town, brethren and sisters. And Jesus went back, and in verse 50 of that chapter 2, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. You know, brothers and sisters, that's the greatest testimony to the character of Joseph and Mary you'll ever find in the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be subject unto them. You would never get a greater testimony to their character than that. Because there's no way known that that boy would have been subject to anything less than the law of his God. And therefore, it testifies that both Mary and Joseph stood to that law. And Jesus was therefore happy without compromise to be subject to them. It's a testimony to those two people. Mary kept all these sayings in her heart, says Luke in verse 51. She always pondered those things. And the child Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man, just like Samuel did, brethren and sisters. And there as a boy, he developed himself under that household roof, subject to his guardian and to his mother. And you think about him, brethren and sisters, there in Nazareth, he had but a few short miles across a little neck of valley to the hill of Tabor, where he could go up as a boy, scamper up the heights. He could sit up there, and half the Bible was in his view, brethren and sisters, with Jezreel straight ahead of him, streaking down the end to Mount Carmel over on the left, Elijah, and coming back this way, over there, the hill of Gilboa, where Saul and Jonathan fell upon the high place of Israel, and David wrote his lament. And just down here, between him and Gilboa, at Moreh, where Gideon, with his faithful 300, overthrew the Midianites. And across that plain, the battles, the witch of Endor was there. There was their place where the woman of Shunem lived. And behind him, the valley of Jezreel proper, which plunged down the Jordan. And the little boy would sit there. And he would absorb his father's word, both in the spirit of that word and in the very nature that he saw. And he was a diligent observer of all that he seen. He watched his mother cook with leaven, brethren and sisters. He watched her carefully do that. He saw her mend his clothes. And the parables were forming in his mind. He watched her cleaning the house, looking for lost coins. He saw her ground the corn. He went to the well to get water. He went to the marketplace and saw the children playing their little games, out of which he drew his own allegories. He saw wedding processions going hither and thither with all the paraphernalia of that. He listened to the bargaining of the people in the markets and the exchange of money. He heard, brethren and sisters, about the physician and his medicine. He saw the sower go forth. He saw the carpets of poppies on the valley of Jezreel and the fox slinking through the grass. The soldiers of Rome marching up and down. With all their pomp and circumstance, he would come across dead sparrows on the ground. He would see the beauty of the wildflowers. He knew the ravaging of the wolf, brothers and sisters. And he watched as the small seed grew into great trees. He looked back in awe as he saw men building bigger and bigger barns to house all the things which they were making. And all the prophets, he saw the pigs, the hens, the chickens. He saw all those things swarming around him. And he turned everything that he saw into spirituality. And when he walked out of that place as a grown-up man, he not only knew the Bible, but he had related to everything in life. He had impregnated with a spirituality second to none. And there never was, brethren and sisters, and never will be ever upon the face of this earth a teacher like him. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?